So this morning we're beginning a new series, a 10-part series on the kingdom of God, and it's called the Kingdom Handbook. And we're starting it looking at the Lord's Prayer. And this is one of the oldest and most repeated prayers in the church today. And I've had a real problem coming up with things for this, not because of trying to figure out what to say, but trying to whittle it away. And so this morning, you can tell some of my frame of mind. I got up early while it was still dark, and I got dressed. I put on my shoes. And I'm like, I just feel out of balance today. I have one leg that's longer than the other, and so I'm like, gosh, it really feels longer today. And short, long, short, long. So I really do, three quarters of an inch. But I'm like, I just feel, and so I'm trying to be quiet, God, I need a thought, just something simple. So I really appreciate what God gave me this morning. And I'm heading out the door with Cassidy to take her to meet with someone at Sweet Eugene's. I said, Cassidy, I really feel out of balance this morning. Feels like one leg is really longer than the other. And I did that little step thing, and she said, you have on two different shoes. And I did. So I said, no wonder, okay. So it was my old pair of dress Crocs. I wear Crocs. These are my dress Crocs. They do make them. In my previous, dress Crocs, the soles are lower. And so, yes, the lower one was on my left foot this time. And that tells you a little bit about this morning. So I was like, God, you really need to speak through me. But I'm really excited that he spoke to me in this teaching. And I hope that he'll speak to you too. And so let's pray and see what God has for us this morning. God, thank you that we can come to you this morning, and we can pray to you as our Father. I ask that you would lead us today. I ask that you would give me words to speak. And I pray that you would give all of us hearts to receive from you. Father, I pray by your Holy Spirit and in Jesus' name, that you would cause your word to be made effective in our lives this morning. Transform us. Make us more like you. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So with the series being 10 weeks long, the first five parts are going to be looking at the Lord's Prayer, dividing it into five different sections. And we'll be looking specifically as it relates to what does it mean for us to be in the kingdom? And it's all about God and us in those verses. And then the second 5 weeks is going to be what are the implications for us in spreading God's kingdom around us? And so what does it mean first for us to be members of the kingdom of God? And then what does it mean for us to be ambassadors and to take the kingdom and spread it around? So what I like about how this whole passage begins, we're going to start in the verses that precede the Lord's Prayer. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to it, or you can just look at the slides up here. This is out of the NIV 84. So it's Matthew 6, verses 5 through 9. And it says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." So just stopping right there, when I read these verses, I go, these are tough verses. They're tough for me. So first, what is Jesus not saying here? He's not saying don't pray publicly. What is he saying? He says, like, don't be a hypocrite. That's how he starts it. Don't pray as the hypocrites do. They pray these big, showy prayers. But when you get right down to it, if you had a camera in their room looking at their prayer life, are you even seeing prayer? You know, saying, what I want is for you to approach God in private. What I want is for you to be able to praise Him, to honor Him, and then to make petitions privately. And then there are occasions for public prayers. But if your private life doesn't match what you're doing in public, then you're in trouble. And that's not what I want. Which is really tough for someone in professional ministry, you know, like me. You know, so how much am I praying in private? It's always a question that you ask. So does that mean in home group, you know, should I not, you know, you maybe, should I not pray this week? Yeah, did you pray in private? You know, I don't know if he's saying that, but I think it is good to ask us the question, are we being authentic in our spiritual lives? And only you can answer that really before God. And so what I hope is that you'll be prompted to do something more in your spiritual life. Please, by all means, pray publicly. And please, be authentic in your spiritual life. So let's go to the next one, Matthew 6:5-9. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. The way this verse starts is fascinating, and the previous passage started this way too. Jesus said, what? When you pray. And so there's an assumption that comes with these verses, is that He has made us, not Christians, He has made people a praying people. He's made them to know God. And after all, we are created in His image. And we're a loved creation. And He wants to have a relationship with us. And so, in order to help facilitate that, to foster, He's put in our hearts the whole idea of eternity and transcendence. That's how He designed us, to wonder, is this all there is? What's next? And He's put in us a desire to worship. And so that's something that He's given us. You know, all peoples pray. It isn't just Christians, all religions. And this is saying, don't pray as the pagans do. And some people think that these people are irreligious. At least some do today, you know, think that the pagans are irreligious. But they are very religious. In fact, He's pointing out, this is the way they pray. These are the people who don't know God. And yet, they're praying, and they're praying a lot. And He's saying, I don't want you to pray like them. So how are they doing it? Well, it says that they keep on babbling. And it's interesting, the word in the Greek for this word is an onomatopoeia. That's like babble is an onomatopoeia in English. It's when you say the word, it sounds like the thing that you're doing right there. So babble, babble. And so they would say these words and just on and on and on. And then they would try to find the secret name of God. Why would they try to find the secret name of God? It was a key to power. That's what they thought. And so they would use all these words, what, to maybe wear the gods down or the spirits. And then they would try to know these secret names. And then they would pray using this formula so they would perhaps be able to master this God and for God to have to serve them, or at least for that God not to cause them trouble. And so that's not the way that God wants us to approach Him. It's not our many words that are going to do it, and it's not something that's formulaic. What's the formulaic usage that we have today? It may surprise you. In Jesus' name, yes. I can remember when I first started coming to home group, brand new believer, and I heard about this praying in Jesus' name thing. And our home group leader, I think that he knew what some of us were thinking. And every time he would pray, I never heard him say, in Jesus' name, amen. I heard him say, amen. And my first thought is, he didn't pray in Jesus' name. And so every time, and so I finally said, why doesn't he finish his prayers in Jesus' name? Amen. So it really got me thinking about what does it mean to pray in Jesus' name. And it's not abracadabra. You know, I think that people pray it because it says that if you pray in Jesus' name, whatever you pray will be given to you. And so they say, God, I pray that I'll get this job in Jesus' name. And Jesus is saying, well, I mean, that's, you didn't pray that in my name, but I will answer that prayer, no. You know, like that. So he's not constrained to, it's not formulaic. It says that if you pray anything according to Jesus' name, then he gives you what you ask for. That's not the formula. So what does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? And so that's really important to be asking, because the very first thing that Jesus says for us to pray for, his disciples say, teach us to pray. It says that in another, in Luke, with a parallel passage talking about the Lord's Prayer, that when you pray, Jesus says, pray like this, and you can go to the next one. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So, it's I would like for us to do a little exercise here. I want you to close your eyes, and I want us to pray the Lord's Prayer right now. Our Father, together. And Ade was saying, I speak it more in Nigerian. So Ade, I hope you're going to speak it in Nigerian. Where are you? Raise your hand. Where are you? Are you at? Good. I see you back there. Okay. So, Jenny, tell me if he speaks it in Nigerian, okay? Okay, well, Hausa, whatever language you're going to speak, okay? Yeah, so speak Mexican. No, Spanish, okay. So whatever language you prefer, if you grew up saying it, I'd like for you to say it in your native tongue. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. You know the last part of that prayer isn't actually in the passage, right? Yeah, so that's interesting. How did that get added? So we can pray that. It's really important for someone like me who's going to be on a microphone and it'll be recorded, not to forget the words. And so I'm glad that I've been saying that prayer, you know, since before I even knew who God was. You know, from little kids, we've been praying this prayer. And so what happens with that prayer? It kind of becomes, can it be in the category of babbling like the pagans do? And in some rites, they even say, I want you to say, you know, 10 Our Fathers. They say Our Father. You know, 10 Lord's Prayers and then say some other prayers. So what do we do when we have a prayer that we've been saying so often that we can actually disengage our minds and our mouths can speak what the prayer is? So is it saying that we shouldn't pray prayers like that? Well, no, I don't think it's saying that at all. But what I hope we're going to do is we're going to take it from the familiar. We're going to take it from rote memory. We're going to take it from something that we've just internalized. But what I hope is that we'll take it from there and make it personal. Is that you have something going for you. If you are able to quote that prayer, then you have a tool that you can use to actually help you in your relationship with God. But it's going to take active effort for you to be able to wrest it from the familiar and rote and make it personal and even private for you. And so what I'm going to do with verse 9 is I'm going to break it up. I'm going to break it up into four different parts, and I'm going to start from reverse. So I'm going to start by talking about God's name to be hallowed. So what is a name? What is Jesus' name? You know, the English translation say, well, Jesus Christ. But is that really his name? The name embodies everything that you are. And it's more than a couple words that you say that identify a person. But it's talking about his character. All the attributes of personhood and, in Jesus' case, of godhood that make him everything that he is. And so, when we say we're going to pray in Jesus' name, what are we saying? We're going to pray in the same way so that if Jesus himself were praying this prayer, the words that come out of his mouth are the words that are going to come out of my mouth. That's Jesus' name, praying in Jesus' name. Is that how can you pray in Jesus' name? How can you do it? By knowing his heart. And how can you know that? You have to be intentional. You have to come to him in prayer and in the word. I like in John 15, says that if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Okay, well, you know, that sounds a little bit like that if you pray anything according to Jesus' name, it'll be given you. Is that if you know the word and it's in you and you're letting it affect your words, then the things that are going to come out of your mouth are quite possibly going to be closer to the things that Jesus himself would pray. And those are what God wants to answer. He wants to answer that. Well, I want to pray believing, and I want to see God answer my prayers. And so that's what I want is to come to him, to know who he is in his nature. His name, God's name, it represents his holiness. It represents his love. It represents his care for us. It represents that he knows everything. It represents that he's completely powerful and is faithful to his word, and he can do what he says. And so I want to pray according to God's name. And so then, to move up the verse again, so it says, hallowed be your name. This word is a tough one, and it's interesting that even though it's an old English word and we see it in the King James, in our modern translations, most of them, they don't change the word. They leave it as hallowed. Why? Well, it conveys something. The word has depth. Well, there's a problem. We don't know what it means. You know, it's like gobbledygook to us. Because it's more than just, God, you're awesome. Or you're great, God. It's way more than that. And so one of the things that it's not the word hallow, it's not an adjective. Like you could say, God, you are holy, and he is. But holy is an adjective. It's descriptive. It describes the person's character, in this case, God. But hallow, in this case, is a verb. And it's in the imperative, like a command. That what God wants you to do is he wants you to hallow his name. Okay, well, what does that mean? Well, it means to make it sacred and ultimate. It has the greatest place. And so we're saying, hallowed be your name. Does that mean that we need to pray that God would actually be in the highest place? That he would be ultimate? Because where is he? What is he like already? He's not changeable. He doesn't change. He was the same when he began, which had no beginning. And he'll always be the same. He existed uncreated. There is no prayer that can change God. He is as he is, and he'll always be the same, and that's the good part. is that He already is ultimate. And then sacred. What does that mean for us? I like 1 Peter 3:15. It says, "But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord." And so God already in the heavenlies, He's already the top. He's ultimate. He's great. He cannot become any more powerful or any greater than He already is. But where can He become more powerful and greater? In here, in our understanding. And so when we're praying, "God, hallowed be your name," we're not saying that we want you to be greater as you are. We're saying, "God, in our hearts, may you have the sacred place and be the ultimate in our lives." And then how can you figure out what the ultimate is? And one of the ways you do it is when you're by yourself, in your times of solitude, what does your heart gravitate towards? Is it a new house? Is it a promotion? Is it a relationship? Is it any, whatever, what is it? What do you just, you think about it all the time? Well, there is a chance. I'm not saying that it's true, but there is a chance that it may actually hold the place of primacy in your heart. So when I think about this, I have to ask myself, what's in the place of primacy? What is the ultimate in my life? What is the most sacred? And what can I do about it? So what we can do, and I think that we already passed through this slide, but we just come to Him. Because who's going to do the work? It's a spiritual work. You know, I've told people, you know, I've always wanted to be 5'10". And legally, for 6 years, I was 5'10", on my driver's license. Because they just say, "How tall are you?" And I said, 5'10". But I wasn't. Still not. Matthew, my son, he got to 5'10". That's not fair. And he has hair. So yeah, legally I was fine. And then the next driver's license, I went back to my real height. But who can change that? Well, it's only God. And so y'all have been praying this your whole life, and I don't think you even knew what you were praying, but you've been praying for God to be hallowed. There's only one place He can be. It's in our hearts. And I think God wants to answer that prayer for you. But to do it, you're going to have to come to Him in prayer. And you're going to have to get to know Him. And I really appreciate what Jesus said at the very first statement. This is how you should pray: "Our Father in heaven." Because these are two sides that actually play on each other. And to know one is to make the other greater. And the more you know of one of these attributes, the more you know of the other. And it just becomes this loop that gets better and better. So our Father in heaven. So our God is a heavenly Father. And when you think of our heavenly Father, how did He reveal Himself? Bunk. But when He came down, when He revealed Himself to the Israelites, and He came down onto Mount Sinai, He came down in fire and smoke. And when He touched the mountains, there were earthquakes and peals of thunder. And He spoke, and all of the people were terrified. And then they said, "Moses, you go talk to God, because if He talks to us, we'll die." Shows how much they loved Moses. "Moses, you go die, because we're going to be okay." So shockingly, He went up and didn't die and came down with a glowing face. And then they were afraid of Him too. Something happens when you meet with God. And so He walked, I don't know if you can imagine this, but the fire and the smoke, the billows, the earthquakes, the rumbling, the voice of God, the trumpet call, it's all there on the mountain. And Moses walks up right into the cloud. Praise God for men like him. I want to be like that, to walk into something that's terrifying. Well, he had to have a pretty big view of who God was. And so he walks up and he actually spends 40 days with God, and he gets to know him in his holiness. And then he prays a really amazing prayer. He says, "Show me your glory." And what did God say? "If I show you, you'll die." You can see that with when Isaiah was taken into the heavenlies. He saw God face to face, and what did he say? "Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I am unclean and impure. And I've just seen the holy God," and rightfully he should have just died. But God had the angel come take a coal and touch his lips, and he was cleansed, and he could see God. But whenever anyone sees God as he truly is, the terror and majesty of God is there. And so there was a time where I was at a men's retreat and going through a tough time. I was recording in my journal, and I had what I call a visitation from the Lord. And there wasn't light, you know, like Paul, you go, pfft. You know, it wasn't like space aliens, like that. But I was surrounded by the numinous awe of God, and all of my complaint and my tear, everything just went away. And I'm sitting there stunned in silence, where men are worshiping all around me, and I'm sitting there having this encounter. I'm like, "God, thank you that you enabled me to find you." And so then I went to God's Word, Jeremiah 29:11, and says, "For I know..." Oh no, I went to the verses right before it. It says that you will, if you seek me and find me with your whole heart, if you seek me, you'll find me. If you seek me with your whole heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And so I went to go see that in the Word. And I said, well, as long as I'm in the neighborhood, I'll go down to Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you hope in the future." And as soon as I read that, things changed, understanding that I was in the presence of God, and then spontaneous confession. And I don't know how long I confessed, but there was a time that I was empty, that I didn't have any more to confess. And then I wasn't in the room anymore. And it was, you know, singularly the most amazing experience of my life. And you'd think something like that would help you in your relationship with God. But then after that, I'd be having a quiet time sitting in the chair and with a cup of coffee and a toasted bagel. I'd be eating and I would remember what it was like to be in the presence of God. And I would immediately put the coffee and bagel down. I'd get down on my knees and I would plead with God for his mercy, that how can I come before God in such a cavalier? It's like, it ruined me. It's like, how can I even approach God? How can I do it? The holy and righteous God. But that's where our Father comes in. Is that our Father loves us. And all of us, you know, I like how, if your Father, being wicked, gives you good things, then how much more will your Heavenly Father give you good things? Yes, we are fathers. We don't do a very good job. Not compared to our Heavenly Father. But we want to. And we can begin to understand what God's heart for us is. And so for us to understand our approachable, tender, and compassionate God, it's the other side of the equation. When Moses asked God, "Show me your glory," and he says, "I can't, because if I do, you'll die. But I can put you in the cleft of this rock and you can see me pass by and look at me pass." And so when God passes, what does he say? The Lord, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love." And then he says much more. That's who God our Father is. Abounding in love, compassionate and gracious, merciful to us. And that's what enables us to approach him. And so when you know God in his holiness, it makes his love unbelievable. It's unfathomable. And then when you begin to know God's love, it helps you appreciate His holiness. That God is so holy that He had to punish us. Yet He was so loving that He, all of His wrath for our sin fell upon His Son Jesus, the innocent Lamb slain for us. The more you see God's love, the more you see His greatness. And the more you see God's greatness and in His awesome, terrible power, the more amazing and spectacular His love becomes to us. And His fatherness makes God non-intimidating, that we can approach Him. And then His heavenness makes His fatherness more than comforting, but it enables us to be liberated and have complete confidence in this God who has the power to pull off what He says He's going to do. And we can trust Him completely. And so to close, what God wants is for us to come to Him. You've already been praying this your entire life. That God, our Father in heaven, would be hallowed in your heart. Well, may it be. May we come before the throne of grace with confidence and experience the awesome, terrible power of God and experience His tender, compassionate, amazing love for us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name in our lives. Let's pray. God, thank You that You are holy. You are righteous and pure. God, thank You that You are powerful. God, You are terrible in power. And thank You that You are humble and merciful. You are compassionate. You are patient and gentle and tender. Our good Father. Help us, God, to know what it is to be in the kingdom. Help us, God, to know what it is to be Your child. Reveal Yourself to us. God, I pray in Jesus' name that You would fulfill the prayer that we just prayed. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. We praise You this morning. Amen. So there's a prayer mic in back. That if God has something that He's put on your heart and you would like to share it with us, please go back. Y'all can start. And share. If there's a word that He's given you, please share it with us. We need to hear from Him this morning. Let's praise Him with whole hearts.